I am sure that when our pastor gets around to the letter of Ephesians, he can spend probably 5 years on it, if not longer. But we're going to do a very quick walk through this letter as we conclude our series on spiritual warfare. For though we have spent 6 weeks in chapter 6, over the last several years, from time to time, we've looked at our involvement in spiritual warfare. We acknowledge that the battle rages on two levels, in two arenas. The inward struggle, I want to do right, but wrong is so easy to do. And the second level, the battle for lost souls. We address the relationship between those two levels. And I repeated this statement each of the weeks that we talked. To the degree that we are living in the victory that Christ won for us on Calvary, to that degree, we are able to intentionally engage in the battle for lost souls. We look closely at the five pieces of armor and how to dress for battle. Though there are some rather unique weapons talked about in the Bible, the two main ones seem to be mentioned there in Ephesians 6. The sword of the Spirit, and we remember that it is His sword, not our sword. This book is mine, but the sword of the Spirit belongs to the Spirit, and it is He who will choose the words that we are to speak. The second main weapon is prayers. Lest we be ignorant of the enemy, we looked at his character and his methods of attack. And then finally, we rejoiced in the authority that we have over the enemy, both to cast out demons and to resist the enemy. And I left you with the all-important question, what is my attitude towards this war? How willing am I to make the effort to engage the enemy on these two levels? Those six lessons have been neatly archived on Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship website. Dan has done a good job on that. But today, we want to take a deeper dive into Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it is just a run-through. As I said, Pastor Steve will take about 5 years going through the book of Ephesians. There is so much there. But this morning, we're just going to do a very quick run-through and see an interesting progression of thought summed up in just three words. Sit, walk, stand. And you have been given a note paper in your bulletin. I would encourage you to take that out if you have not already done so, so that you can follow along as we first of all sit and then walk and then stand. Yes, in Ephesians 6, we are told three times to take our stand. In verse 13, and having done all, to stand. That decisive point of battle, when we're no longer on the defensive, but we're able to take the offensive and overpower evil with good, as stated in Romans 12:21. Don't be overcome by evil. Take the offensive and overpower evil with good. Amen. Thank you. But as we go back to chapter 1, Paul uses many words to greet them, Then the next verses tell of the greatness of God and our need for wisdom. Then in chapter 2, he's talking about our past life. We were dead in trespasses and sin, doing our own thing, disobedient, children of wrath, all that yucky stuff. But then, verses 4 and 5, but God. Frank isn't here this morning. I expected him to say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. We'll all say it for him. Yeah, but. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love for us, by his grace we were saved, not of works, those works of the law, but it is a gift from God. And so in chapter 2, verse 6, we come to the starting point of our being able to stand against the enemy. Verse 6, he has raised us up and has made us to sit together with Christ in the heavenly realms. Heavenly realms. So the Greek word there for heavenly places is eporanios, okay, something like that anyway, which is translated the sphere of physical activities. So the sphere of physical activities is where we are to be seated with Christ in those heavenly realms. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, we aren't fighting against evils, against flesh and blood, but we are fighting against evil spirits in those heavenly places. And so that is where we need to be. That is our rightful position. Notice, though, that we are not alone. It says we are seated there with him. We are seated there with Jesus Christ. He doesn't seat us and then go off and do something else, just leaving us there. Do we understand the mercy and love of God? Do we understand our rightful place? Even as we are living our life on this earth, spiritually speaking, we are seated together with Christ in the heavens. Because it is a battle against spiritual wickedness, we need to be in that right place spiritually. And that correct place is to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. Remember, the worst sinner in the world, whoever that might be, and I had another section in there naming some people, but I thought I'll leave that out. I'll leave it to your imagination. Remember, the worst sinner in this world, whoever that may be, is not the enemy. The enemy is Satan. I cannot overemphasize. The starting point for victory over the enemy is to acknowledge, to believe that he, God, has made us to sit with Christ in the heavenly realms. He has lifted us up out of that old life to take our place with him in Christ Jesus. Can you see it? There is a chair with your name on it, reserved for you, not when you die and go to heaven. That's another whole story. But right now, it is our rightful place. Can you see it? Put your name there. That is our rightful position. Though we are living here on the earth, spiritually, we are with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. That is the starting point. Years ago, a fad captured our imagination, and people would wear large badges. Do you remember that day? No, you're too young. I remember the day when everybody was going around with a large badge, and they would say everything, all different kinds of things. Now, today, we're into T-shirt messages. But there was a time when everybody had a badge and they were declaring something. This one my daughter gave to me, and my daughter is number one. Well, in that we only have one daughter, that doesn't say a whole lot, but she is number one. Anyway, in those days, I took one of those badges and I painted it over and made two eyes looking down. It's just two eyes looking down. And I wrote underneath it, "Keep looking down." And I wore it only for a short time because nobody got the message. Oh, we're supposed to be looking up. Our redemption is drawing nigh. But I was trying to communicate what Paul is communicating here in Ephesians chapter 2. If we are seated, if we acknowledge that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, in that spiritual dimension, our seat is there, seated with Christ, then we can look down on all the circumstances of life. We have been made to sit with Christ. Too often, I hear the response to, "How are you doing?" They don't say anymore, "Well, under the circumstances," but they just sort of give a, and you know what they're saying. They're saying, "Under the circumstances, I guess I'm okay." We as believers in Jesus Christ, we who are going to take our rightful place in the heavenly realm, we are not under any circumstances. We are able to look down on all circumstances of life. Are you hearing me? I can't say it more emphatically. We need to find ourselves in that heavenly realm, seated with Christ. We have been bought with a price, not of silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and are to sit together with Christ in those heavenly realms. This gives us his perspective in all circumstances of life. It gives us a second pair of eyes, if you will, a pair of spiritual eyes where we're able to see things the way he sees them. What a way to go. What an exalted position is ours for the taking. It is our rightful position spiritually. Are you with me? Each of us is asking, do I believe? Is it too good to be true? Do I believe that I can really see all of life's happenings from Christ's perspective? I see a few smiles. Dear Lord, help us to never leave that place. Well, then Paul brings us back to earth and he says, now walk. Don't leave that place of perspective, but we are still in this world. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. So we have to have that dual position. He brings us back to earth and he says, now let's walk. Colossians 2:6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. And so in a series of five statements, Paul tells us how to walk. In verse 10 of chapter 2, read it with me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. Another translation says it this way, for we are his most finely crafted work of art. I like that. To think that God, as after he had created the heavens and the earth and all of the beauty that we are able to see out in the universe with those new telescopes that they have, all of the beauty that we see in the microscope. I saw some pictures of spiders. I mean, you know, a spider. What is a spider? Just a spider. No, it isn't. When you see the 800 different varieties of spiders that God made, the beauty of them, some of them have eight eyes. Anyway, let me get back to my notes. I can get going on science. It is so amazing what God did in his creativity. But after all of his creative genius, on that sixth day, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit came and knelt down on this earth that he had created and took the dust of the earth, the elements of the earth, and formed them into a man. And so, for we are his most finely crafted work of art, created in Christ Jesus to walk in those good deeds which he beforehand determined for us to do. When was that determination made? When did God determine the good deeds that he wants us to walk in? When did he determine the good deeds that we are to walk in? Let's read it in Psalm 139, verse 16. It is so powerful. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. That's within the first 6 weeks after conception. Because at 6 weeks after conception, the arms start pushing out, the legs start pushing down, the head starts pushing up. So at least within 6 weeks after conception, but read on. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. That would put it right at the moment of conception. That is when God was there and recorded in his book every day of your life, every good deed that he has for us to do was recorded in his book at that moment of conception. Now, true science is so marvelous. Fernando, you're with me. With the use of a powerful electron microscope, we can witness that moment. For they have discovered that at the second of conception, there is a spark of light. Don't blink, you'll miss it. Yes? Play it again. Is that amazing or what? While you were in your mother's womb, at that moment of conception, God was there. Can we believe it? At that split second, an eternal being was created, you and me, and God was there. I can just hear God say, hey, Michael, get me some more paper. Pastor Lou is going to be living a long life, so I need to add some more pages to his book. Let's see. Yes, on November 10th, early in the morning, Matt is going to go out and pick up some people who want to come to church. Oh, yes, Tom will begin the worship service with the song, He is Exalted on High. I really like that one. I'm glad he's going to use that one. As God checks off of his list the days of our life, we walk in those good deeds that he prescribed for us. When did he do that? When he wrote in his book every day of our life. I better read that again. Psalm 139, 16. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Yes, we read that correctly. So, we are to walk in those good deeds. What are the good deeds that God has written in your book? A couple of weeks ago, many have walked in the good deeds of sharing Christ on October 31st, giving kids and adults a good alternative to Halloween. A week before that, a brother from Nigeria, who happened to be in Tijuana at the doctor's office when we were there, he insisted on paying a very large sum of money for a test that Yvonne needed. He had just met and talked with us briefly, but God had written that good deed into his book while he was still in his mother's womb. I was walking out of the bank the other day. A lady that I don't even know was walking in. Our eyes met, and she smiled at me. I will probably never see her again, but that act of kindness was written in her book when she was conceived. No, it was not a flirty smile. It was just a smile of kindness that encouraged me, one human being to another. Acts 10:38 says, Jesus went about doing good, for God was with him. That may be a clue to us. We will go about doing good deeds when we acknowledge that God is with us. What are the good deeds written on the pages of your life, on my life? Let's walk in them. Galatians 6:9 says, so let's not get tired of doing good deeds. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Let's not throw in the towel. I never knew what that meant until somebody who is a fan of boxing told me what that is. You know what that is? Throw in the towel. And there's a boxing match going on, and the guy realizes that he's losing, and his coach or the guy who's with him says, hey, this is over. We're not going to do any more. They throw a towel into the middle of the ring. And that's where that saying came from. But people, unfortunately, today, life is rough. Life is tough. Life is hard. Oh, poor me. I don't know if I can live another day. Throw in the towel. No, no, dear believer in Jesus Christ, dear confident in the truth of the Word of God, the beauty of God's Word, we do not throw in the towel. Let us not get tired of doing good deeds. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Do I believe? Ephesians 4:1 then gives us the next perspective. Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you. Another translation says, I implore you. It can't get any stronger than that. What does he think is so important that we do? I implore you that you walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that our physical bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it to be. Liver over here, kidneys there, all the good parts. And so Paul continues, so it is also with the church, the body of Christ. Some are eyes, some are ears. Who's the nose? Smell out the bad stuff that's going on. Some are the feet carrying the good news of Jesus around the world. We have each been called to function according to his calling. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us those gifts. Two people were leaving church one day. The pastor had just talked from this scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 about the various parts of the body of Christ. The one was asking the other, have you figured out what part of the body you are? The other replied, I'm not sure, but people keep saying I'm just a pain in the neck. Okay, we'll get back to scripture. The Holy Spirit has called us differently, but there is one calling. There is one calling that I believe was given to all of us. It is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are Christ's ambassadors. Thank you, Jesus, dear Lord. Strengthen her. Strengthen her in body. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lupe. I believe there is one calling that has been given to all of us in 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, we are Christ's ambassadors. Between now and January 20th, President-elect Trump has to appoint over 4,000 federal workers. 195 of those are ambassadors. What is the role of an ambassador? He represents the government of one country to that of another. In spiritual terms, there are only two governments, the kingdom of God and the dominion of Satan. Can you even imagine that we have been called to that high of a calling? We are ambassadors representing the kingdom of God to those who are trapped in the dominion of Satan. And Paul says that we are to walk worthy of that calling. It is a high calling. Our shoulders back, our heads up, as we represent the kingdom of God to those trapped in the kingdom of the enemy. Let's make them curious. Let's make them ask about the kingdom that we are representing. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are to walk worthy of that high calling. Later in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says that we shouldn't walk this way. We shouldn't walk the way the world walks. Another translation says that they, the people of the world, are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They are using the methods of the world. Remember Romans 12:2 says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God renew your minds from within. We are not to be living our life using the principles of the world's systems. Let's go to God to renew our minds. Bless, don't curse those who persecute you. Pray that God will bless them. That is a godly method. The world's method is, persecute me, man, I'll get you back. We are no longer to walk the way the people of the world walk. Moving on to chapter 5 then, verse 2. Walk in love. So simply stated, walk in love. The Greek word is agape. We're aware that there are different types of words that we in English can only use the one word love. But this is the agape love. Agape love embraces the sacrificial love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstances. That's a Wikipedia definition, by the way. So even the world knows. This agape love transcends. It is a sacrificial love, and it transcends and persists regardless of circumstances. And we are to walk in that agape love. This is Christ's love, sitting with Christ in the heavenly realms, looking down on all the circumstances of life. We need to let Christ's love flow through us. Said so simply, but too often so difficult to do. I stand here. I'm teaching the Word of God. And yet I find myself so short on this walk. I don't know about you, but I need to more regularly visit the things that this love doesn't do and the things that it does do. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, succinctly gives us a list of those things that it doesn't do and those things that it does do. Let's turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 8. And as I read them, and you're looking at them in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. As I read them, not out loud, but just mentally, give yourself a 0 to 10 on each one of them as I read them. This love of which I speak is patient. Bingo, I'm probably a 3. My wife might say I'm a 4, or maybe she might say I'm a 2. This love of which I speak is patient. This love looks for a way to be constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners. It does not seek selfish advantage. It is not touching. What? What did you just call me? Bingo. There we go again. How easily and how quickly we can become defensive, touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows limit to its endurance. no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Let's walk in love. Dear Lord, we need you. Every hour, we need you. Did we sing that this morning? We need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Certainly, as we see these things that we are to walk in, Christ's love, we acknowledge our need for Jesus Christ. But let's keep walking. In verse 8 of chapter 5, he says we are to walk as children of the light. A few minutes ago, we saw that spark of light at our conception. But here, Paul is talking about a new light. He is talking about that spark of new life when we trusted in Christ as Savior, when we acknowledged our sinful nature, and that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead to our sinful life and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. We trusted in Christ as Savior. That light of the Savior came and filled our spirit. It is the light of Christ shining through us. Jesus in Matthew 5:14 said, "You are the light of the world." A few verses later, he is telling us how to let that light shine. He says, "Let your light so shine among men that they see your good works." Oh, that's great. Yeah, let's read that again. "Let your light shine among men so that they see your good works." That's real easy. Yeah, look at me. This is what I did. Oh, the ways of the world, the ways of the world, how easily that comes upon us. But the verse doesn't end there. He says, let your light, Jesus is talking, let your light so shine among men that they see your good works and do it in such a way that they will glorify your Father in heaven. Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi. He was wrestling between life and death, and he decided, yeah, probably I'm going to stick around for a while. And when I come back and visit you, there will be a lot of rejoicing. But let's make sure that our rejoicing is in the Lord and not in me, a fellow servant. Or as Jesus said when the disciples came back, oh, Jesus, guess what? Even the demons were subject to us. Rejoice not in such worldly pleasure. If I put those words in, those aren't in the Bible. Rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life. And so walk in the light. We are the light of the world. Let our light shine. There's nothing wrong to acknowledge that we do good works. But when we do the good works, whether it was on Halloween night, or that Nigerian man, or Matt picking up people to bring them to church, the good works that God has given for you to walk in. There's nothing wrong. It's a false humility. Oh, yes, I did great, but it was really just God. That's a false humility. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging that God did something good through you. But when they called me on the telephone wanting to order one of our books, my secretary wasn't in. And I'd get to talking with them about how they heard about the book, how are you going to use it, are you the missions pastor of your church, et cetera, et cetera. And they would say, who am I talking to? Well, I'm Neil. you're Neil. You're the one who wrote the book. You're the author. And they go crazy. And sure enough, who's sitting on this shoulder? Yes, Neil, you did it. You started the new renewed interest in member care back in 1991. The third part of that sentence is the tough part. We are to do our good works in such a way that they will glorify your Father in heaven. That's allowing our mind and emotions to be motivated and controlled by the Spirit of God so that He gets the glory. These are tough words. I hope nobody is getting discouraged, but rather encouraged that in Christ, with Christ, I need you every hour. Every hour I need you. Knowing that He is there for us. God the Holy Spirit is there for us. Jesus said, I need to go away. The Holy Spirit will come. He will never leave you. He will be your guide. He will not speak of Himself, but He will speak that which He has been told. And so we have that confidence. As Paul said, I have not yet attained the goal, but I press forward. There is a prize. It will take a lifetime of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. We never take Philippians 2, 12 by itself. It is true, but it never stands alone. Yes, we have a responsibility. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Lastly, in chapter 5, verse 15, he says for us to walk in wisdom, being diligent, walking carefully. Another translation says, with a due sense of responsibility, not as fools, but as wise people. We are to walk in wisdom. You do remember that Lucifer was filled with the wisdom of God, recorded in Ezekiel 28, 12. But in verse 15, iniquity was found in him. And so in verse 17, it says he corrupted that wisdom of God. And it is that corrupted wisdom that motivates the world order. It is that corrupted wisdom that is out there in the world controlling the way people think, the way they act. 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19 says, stop deceiving yourselves, you who think you are wise by the world's standards. You need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of God, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. If you look at it this way, the wisest thought that man might ever come up with, that's where the foolishness of God begins. And the wisdom of God continues so far above. We are to walk in wisdom. If we find ourselves walking in the wisdom of the world, wise by the world's standards, let's become fools so that we can become truly wise. For the wisdom of God is far above the wisdom of the world. Then in that chapter and going on into chapter 6, Paul delineates several areas of our lives where we definitely need the wisdom of God. Making good use of our time, because the days are evil. How many times have we gotten up from reading the news for a whole hour, or watching a movie for 2 hours? What a waste of time, we might even say, we might even admit. We're to walk in wisdom, and we do need the wisdom of God to make good use of our time, because the days are evil. Secondly, he says we are to have a firm grasp on God's will for our life. A firm grasp. Who was that warrior who went out and slew a whole bunch of people of the enemy? And when he came back to camp, his hand was so tight on the scabbard of that sword that they had to pry his fingers off of it. That's what this word means. Have a firm grasp on God's will for your life. What does God want me to do today? What does God want me to do tomorrow? Thirdly, being filled with the Spirit of God. Paul is praying for the Christians at Colossae. He has never been there, but he has learned about the church from a fellow prisoner, Epaphras. And he says, "Ever since I first heard of you, I have not ceased to pray for you." And one of the things that he prays for them is that they would be filled with all might according to his glorious power. That is the Spirit of God. And so here Paul is saying to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be ye being filled. It is a continual action of being filled with the Spirit of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Husband, loving your own wife. Wife, respecting your own husband. Are you with me? Did I lose someone there? Paul goes on. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, discipline your children with care. Servants, obey your masters. Masters, deal justly with your servants. Then, Ephesians 6:11, we are seated with Christ. We are in our rightful position. My name is on that chair. Spiritually, we are with Christ in that heavenly realm, seeing all of life's circumstances from his perspective, and we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Now we are able to take our stand against the enemy. And having done all, to stand. That turning point in battle. Oh, how I am glad that somebody pointed this out to me. Because I always had the idea that, and having done all to stand was, well, Satan's got me in the corner, but I'm going to keep standing. No, that's not what that means at all. That is a turning point in the battle where we are no longer defending, but we are taking the offensive and overpowering evil with good. That would have been a time for another amen. Then, verse 14, therefore stand. We are dressed for battle. We are in our rightful place in the heavenly realms, that spiritual dimension. We can see things from Christ's perspective. The Spirit sword is skillfully grasped in our hand. We are praying, not just the gimme prayers, but all the six different kinds of prayer that we talked about. We know who the enemy is and his methods of attack. And we are living in the victory that Christ won for us on Calvary so that we can aggressively and intentionally engage in the battle for lost souls. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, your word is so simple. You say we are to sit And then from that spiritual perspective, we are to walk. And then we are able to take that final stand against the enemy. Yet it is so hard. It is true, but it is so hard. Dear Lord, give us the courage, the strength, the wisdom, the understanding, the power of your Holy Spirit to believe that spiritually our position is seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. Give us the insights to walk in your ways and the power to overcome the evil with good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.